And turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're still in a little break from the book of Ephesians. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Hear now the inspired word of God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. And just as you've promised, Father, we would simply ask that it would not return void, but that it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week, we looked at Hebrews 12:1. From the analogy of running the race, which is the analogy that the apostle uses when he writes it. And we looked at it in the context of the Olympic Games in ancient Greece. And I think we showed pretty clearly that the apostle who wrote Hebrews was not using the Jewish life or a church analogy, but was in fact using the Olympic Games. And we saw that the author made 3 points in verse 1 of chapter 12. First, the race symbolizes the Christian life, and it is the duty of all Christians to run the particular race that God sets before him. I have my own race to run, you have your own race to run. And while there's similarities and we're all going for the same goal, we have a different course. Not just any race then, but the one set before you. We also saw that one of the big motivating factors in running the race with diligence is that we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, cheering us on. And we saw that the only way this race can be won is by the laying aside of every weight, every encumbrance, as well as any particular sin. And that was the practical application that comes out of the examples in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of where the apostle lists all of the faithful witnesses. And that's the context for the cloud. But also each one of these particular individuals that the apostle puts forward, Abraham and Noah and Moses, and each one, there was a very particular aspect of faith that he used. And that was all said in the context of spurring us on. As they ran the race, we should run the race. But as important as these examples are for motivating us, and they are important enough for the Holy Spirit to include them in the Scriptures, so certainly they're important. And if we were merely running in Olympic Games, then this cloud of witnesses would be enough. That would be enough of a motivating factor for us. But we're not running an ordinary race. The race that we're running is the race of faith. In fact, that's the essence of the whole of chapter 11. Here's my point. I could list for you many great men in history that labored and even died for a false religion. And many of these men are used today as examples in motivational speeches for their own particular religion. Sometimes that motivating works, sometimes it doesn't. Testimonies of faithful men are not enough. They are important, and they are motivational, but they're not enough. And see, and here's the difference between Christianity and every other religion and every other philosophy. We do not have to rely upon these testimonials. ultimately, when presenting the gospel to people, we don't tell them to look to Jonathan Edwards or Martin Luther, John Calvin, not even to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. What do we tell them? Look to Jesus. You see, that's the difference. And that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews does in verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now notice, the analogy of the race continues. He hasn't changed analogies. The runner of a race must keep his eyes fixed on the goal that is ahead of him. He can't allow himself to be distracted by what is going on around him. If he takes his eyes off the course ahead, he will most certainly either lose ground or maybe even trip and fall. And so while it's good for us, we have Holy Scripture, and I hope you understand, I'm not negating everything that we talked about last week about the importance of these witnesses. They are important for us. But if you take your eyes off of the goal and into the stands to the witnesses, you've made a mistake. You've never seen an Olympic runner that as he's running down, all of a sudden look up, hi, Mom. It doesn't happen that way because they understand that little gesture, even if it loses a tenth or even a hundredth of a second, can cost them the race. So what does it mean? Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In Scripture, looking to God or looking to Jesus is not a physical act of seeing with the eyes. Looking is an act of faith and trust with a hope and an expectation that will bring salvation. Now, let me give you some examples of this exact terminology in the Scriptures. Starting with the Old Testament verse 22 of chapter 45 of the book of Isaiah. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Notice the analogy. Look. Looking. Look for salvation. Micah 7:7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Again, the analogy of looking. Psalm 123:2. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of the Lord their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains from whence shall come my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the essence of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. In the race of faith, the eyes of the runner must look to Jesus. They must be fixed upon him and him alone. And that means looking away from everything else. When you look to Jesus, it means turning from everything else. There is no compromise with him. With Jesus, it is all or nothing at all. Jesus made this point so often, and yet people still think they can just give him a piece of their life. Jesus made it very clear. You can't have one foot in his kingdom and the other foot in the world. James says that's a double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. Jesus is the foundation, the rock, the chief cornerstone. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the creator, sustainer, and completer of all things. And he will not share glory with another. Jesus and Jesus alone is the source of our salvation. And he will take a back seat to no one. When you come to Christ, you must turn your back on everything that would hinder you from being his disciple. Let's come back to our analogy of the race again. Remember what we saw last week. Laying aside every weight, every encumbrance, was not laying aside sin. Might be laying aside things that are good to do. Not evil in themselves, But there comes a point that we have to lay certain things aside if we are going to follow Jesus instead of our own path. I used to be an avid golfer. And back in those days, it was up to me. I would have played golf 6 days a week. It was good for a laugh, if you saw me play golf. Is there anything wrong with playing golf? No. I mean, it's wrong the way some people react to playing golf. But you can't play golf 6 days a week and follow Christ. You can't do it. And then we have not only laying aside every encumbrance, but the besetting sin. You can't come to Christ and indulge in the sins of the flesh. It just doesn't happen. They're mutually exclusive. You see, Jesus Christ is not just another way. He is the only way, and what the apostle is telling us is you must fix your eyes upon Jesus. And notice something else in the text. The looking or fixing of the eyes is in a present and continuing tense. It's not a one-time occurrence. I looked to Jesus 37 years ago and I'm a Christian. No. It's a steady gaze. Our looking to Jesus is a continual event. And if you take your eyes off him, like Peter, you will sink beneath the sea. Remember, Peter looked at Jesus and walked on water. And when did he sink? Soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and put them on what was surrounding him. Keep this in mind. What changed between the time Peter stepped out of the boat and was walking on water until he sunk? Now, the wind and the sea was raging before he stepped out of the boat. Jesus was there. Nothing changed. The only thing changed, he took his eyes off Jesus. That's when he sank. And by the way, next time you want to bash Peter for having a lack of faith, just ask yourself, let me ask you, when was the last time you walked on water? Without it being frozen. I had somebody tell me that. Oh, I walked across Lake Ronkonkoma once. As a runner, if you take your eyes off Jesus, you will certainly run off course. And so the author of Hebrews has given us examples of victory in Christ and examples of suffering for Christ. And in either state, the believer must keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. What the author is saying here, if you go back to Hebrews 11, is there are some faithful people who were just tremendous and they triumphed in their faith. There are other faithful members who were suffering their whole life. And in either state, you have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. In good times, there's a tendency to think, oh, I can do this all by myself. I got this. You ever see that commercial for the guy juggling chainsaws? You know, give me one. I got this. As Christians, we can develop that kind of a confident attitude when you've had a certain amount of success in your sanctification. We have to be careful. Don't ever take your eyes off Jesus. And in bad times, the tendency is to give up, throw in a towel. This is what I signed on for. Well, Jesus makes it very clear. If you've ever been underneath the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, come to Jesus, be healthy, wealthy, and wise, that's not the message of Scripture. Jesus says, come to me, deny yourself, give up everything. He says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You willing to do that? But notice how the author describes Jesus in a very particular way. Go back to verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You see that Jesus stands out from the rest of the cloud of witnesses. The rest of the cloud of witnesses, they've run the race before us. And they're there to cheer us on, and that's a good thing. We want them there. They can motivate us, but Jesus is different. He's unique. In the race of faith, he is the author and the finisher or the perfecter of it. Don't ever forget that faith is not something we can muster up from inside ourselves. If you think all you got to do when the tough times, that you know, the old saying, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. No. When the going gets tough, look to Jesus. Don't rely on your own strength. Look to Jesus. Why? Because He is the author of our faith. Whatever faith you have is coming from Him. He authored it. He began it. He is the one who has redeemed us by His work on Calvary. He is the one who sent the Holy Spirit so we would not be left alone in the world. The Scripture says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid. Apart from Him, there is no salvation and no faith. The Hebrew Christians had a tendency, at the point that the apostle is writing this, of taking their eyes off of Jesus and looking back to Moses and looking back to the Levitical priesthood. As in fact, that's the context of the whole book of Hebrews. Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Christ is superior to Moses. Christ is superior to angels. Christ is superior to everything. Moses was not the author of our faith. He was a type, a shadow of the true author, Jesus Christ. And so the warning to these Hebrews was, if you take your eyes off Jesus and put them on Moses, you're going to fall. You're in the wrong place. You're not running the same race. You know, Jesus may not have taken upon Himself human flesh until 1,400 years after Moses. But as the second person of the Trinity, He was always there. See, people who don't understand the Trinity think, oh, Jesus came into being at the Incarnation. No. Jesus is eternal. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Logos. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. And He is the not only the author, but He's the perfecter or completer or finisher of our faith. Jesus doesn't just give you salvation and then leave you on your own. The grace of God that comes through faith will bring you through to the end of the race. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." It's important in the Christian life to have good Christian friends that help you. That's the context of the church. That's why we place such a high regard on the organism of the church. And notice I like to use the word organism instead of institution. Amen. Sometimes I feel like I belong in an institution. My wife says I belong in an institution. But the church is not merely an institution. It was instituted by Christ. But the church is an organism. It's living. It's not dead. It's living. And so we place a high importance on the church because we are to engage in all of what we call biblical one anothering, loving one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. We need this. It's important for us to have. It's good to have Christian families. What a blessing it is to be brought up in a Christian home. You know, very frequently I'll have a young person come for baptism and they say, you know, I don't really have much of a testimony. I was brought up in a Christian home. No! You've got the greatest of all testimonies. That's the way it should be. To be in a Christian home and be raised, you know, and taught godliness, taught Scripture, taught to love Jesus, taught all of these things. It's important to attend a good church that teaches the Word of God. Can't emphasize the importance of each of these things. But you can take all of that. And if your eyes are not fixed on Jesus, none of those things will give you salvation. I don't care how good a Christian your mom and dad are. God has no grandchildren.
Amen.
Only children. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And this is the Jesus that we must keep our eyes fixed on. In the race of faith, doesn't it seem logical to keep our eyes, to keep them tuned to the author and the completer of your faith? I mean, that only makes sense. If Jesus is the author and the finisher, that's where we need to keep our eyes fixed. You know, just a little example. When we were in Ukraine, the very first time we went to Ukraine, and we were going through the legal process of adoption, we had our expediter was a woman by the name of Valentina, her son, Artum, and her niece, Vika. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Especially in that first trip, we didn't let them leave our sides. We stuck to them like glue. During each step of the process, we listened to whatever they had, and we did whatever they told us to do. Why? Because they were experts. They knew what the adoption process was like in Ukraine. We knew nothing about the law, the protocol, couldn't speak the language. We were successful because we turned to those who could help us in our quest. How much more is that true in the race of faith? Here's what I mean. Jesus is the designer of the course. He has established the rules. He has chosen each of us personally to run the race, and he has given us everything we need to know how to run the race. And then he has given us supernatural ability through the Holy Spirit to run the race. And he has promised that he will always be with us. And he has told us that those whom he has chosen will make it to the end, and he will not allow one of his chosen to fall by the wayside. And he has told us that in this race, he will not put any circumstances in our path that is too great for us to handle. So let me ask you, what's your problem? I guess my New York comes out a little bit once in a while, right? Is there anything that the author and the perfecter of faith hasn't taken into consideration? And if all that isn't enough, he ran a course that secured the victory for us all by himself. Look at the verse 2 again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. This is one of the great mysteries of the ages. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, very God himself, took upon himself flesh and endured the cross. The one whom we are to fix our eyes upon, the one whom we are to place our unwavering faith, has run the race before us. But he did it to a degree far greater than we would ever have to or ever could. The scripture lays out for us in graphic detail what Jesus suffered for us. The shame he went through, the mocking, scourgings, all that. Blasphemy from his own chosen Israel. And then, which we will never understand, he became sin for us. And I know you're going to hear more about that next week. The perfect one became sin in our place and endured all the wrath of God in our stead. Unless we minimize what he went through, the Bible clearly shows how he anguished over what lay ahead of him. In Gethsemane, his sweat became like drops of blood. He was troubled in his soul, and angels ministered to him. He asked the Father if the cup might not possibly pass from him. Yet not his will, but the Father's. No, we will never fully comprehend what Jesus did for us. He ran the race that was set before him perfectly. He never once stumbled. He ran with his eyes fixed on his Father in heaven. And now he urges us, who have to run a race not near as difficult as his, to keep our eyes fixed on him. Because we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand us. I know that was a double negative. Listen carefully. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand us, but was tempted in every way and yet without sin. And this Jesus is the one who endured the cross for the joy set before him. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What does that mean? It means that Jesus was willing to go through all that he did for a purpose. By going through and suffering as he did, there was joy on the other side of it. And the joy was the salvation of a people set apart for himself. Let me expand on this for a moment, because this goes to the heart of our theology. In eternity past, the Trinity enters into a covenant. Three persons. But we keep talking about the Trinity, don't we? You can't get away from the Trinity in Christianity. In fact, you get away from the Trinity, you don't have Christianity. And the covenant was this, that God the Father would choose a people out from a sinful race. The Son would purchase these sinful people by sacrificing himself in their place. And the Holy Spirit would convict those people of sin, regenerate their hearts, and seal them until redemption was complete. That's a very brief description of the covenant of grace. Why did God do such a thing? It pleased him to do so for his own glory and for his pleasure. God demonstrated his love and mercy in an unbelievable way, and the angels in heaven rejoice each time he accomplishes the salvation of one of his elect. As this plan unfolds, there is joy in heaven. And for this joy, Jesus was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame. And we are the recipients of the grace and the mercy of God. And at the end of our lives, we enter into his joy. Complete joy. Perfect joy. Therefore, we are to run the race as he did. As Jesus was willing to run the race and endure the hardship, so we must be willing to do the same. Just look for a minute at the encouragement this is to us. If we continue with the analogy, the judge of the race is Jesus. He has run a much tougher race and uses that as an encouragement for us. He knows what we are going through and can sympathize with us as no one else can. He knows we are going through tough times because he's been through them far to a greater degree than we will ever go through. And since he is the one who set the course before us, we are confident that the race will never be too difficult for us. He's promised that. And even though we may not understand it, but the race set before us, even when it gets the hardest, is the one that is best for us. Because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and we are assured that our faith, the gift from him, will carry us through to the end of the race. We have the absolute confidence that our faith gives us the victory, because our faith rests on the person of Jesus Christ. Not in an abstract principle, not in ourselves, but on the finished work of Christ. And that's what we see in the last phrase. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this is an important phrase that's used several times in Hebrews, because it shows the finished work of Christ as opposed to the continuing work of the Old Testament priests. I've said this many times. I think that the Old Testament priests had to be one of the most frustrating jobs in all of history. They'd spend all day offering sacrifices, cutting open animals, letting them bleed. What a lousy job. Then they come out and the people are sinning and say, I've got to do the same thing over again tomorrow. Over and over and over again. But Jesus offered one sacrifice for all time and sat down at the right hand of God. His work was done. The blood sacrifice is finished. And for his obedience as the God-man, he received his reward, the right hand of God Almighty. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. He has received all power. His is the name that is above all names. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. And we could go on as we list all the names of Jesus. This is the one who is the judge in the stands as we run our race. And he bids us to run the race well. He encourages us by giving us examples of great men and women in history. Then he encourages us by giving us the example of himself. We have seen what he has condescended to do for us. And because he won his race and is now the supreme judge, he bids us to follow in his steps. Run well. Run with endurance. Run hard. Don't stumble. Don't fall. Don't look to the left or the right. Keep pressing on. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize. One last bit of encouragement that's implicit in the verse. When we finish the race, we're not merely giving a laurel wreath. You realize that's what the ancient Greeks, they worked for a laurel wreath. Today, a gold medal, silver medal, bronze medal. What do we win when we persevere to the end? The crown of life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We're already joint heirs with him. We share his throne with him in one sense already. And if I can keep the analogy going, the judge doesn't just give us the medal. At the end of our race, the judge bids us to come up to the stands, to his throne. Just come on, sit down with me. Sit with me. We're not just another participant in the race. Were his brothers and sisters, the ones for whom he laid down his life. And this is the encouragement we get from him. Picture, if you will, for a minute, the award ceremony at the Olympic Games. And again, I love all the pomp and the circumstance of the Olympics. I am an Olympic junkie. So elaborate, so majestic. There are times that I actually get a little lump in my throat. Especially when you've seen somebody who was an underdog and how they persevered and then they win. That is nothing compared to the award ceremony for those who run the race with endurance. Those who don't quit, those who don't fall by the wayside, those who endure to the end shall be saved. And so the admonition is to run the race well. Let me make one last appeal today. If you're not a Christian, if you've never come to the place, and again, I just have to emphasize, being a Christian is not merely a little prayer. A lot of people pray, oh, Lord, save me. Often. Being a Christian is the person who is willing to lay down their own life and follow Christ completely. That's the fruit of being a Christian. That's not how you get to be a Christian, but that's the fruit. So if you're not a Christian, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? What is so precious that you would lose your immortal soul for it? There is nothing that can compare to the joy set before you in the race of faith. An eternity in the presence of Almighty God as he showers you with blessings unimaginable to our human minds. The pleasures of this world are fleeting at best. I would urge you, if you're not a Christian this morning, come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Enter the race of faith. If you are a Christian, then let me encourage you to run the race well. Lay aside everything that is cumbersome, anything that weighs you down. Put it all away and especially that sin that so easily besets you. The one that you struggle with the most. Lay it aside and run the race. The reward, the joys, the blessings of the Savior are all yours. So look to Jesus. Run the race. Run it well. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And how we thank you for these words that the apostle wrote for us. We can all understand what it means to run a race. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day you change their heart. Take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh. Give them the gift of faith that they might repent and believe. Father, for those who are Christians, Father, I would pray that all of us would receive the encouragement from that cloud of witnesses, that, Father, that we would listen and hear and listen to that spiritual cheering going on, telling us to strive to work. But, Father, in the end, help us all to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.